Good morning, everybody. It's a privilege and an honor to be able to share some thoughts I have on God's Word and share God's Word with you, because it is God's Word and it's a good Word, and I'm excited to dig into it. So this morning, we're taking a step back from what Pastor Glover has been working through, which is the book of Acts and Philippians that happened not long after Jesus' life in the first century AD. But this morning, we're going to go way, way, way back to the book of Genesis, chapter 11. And it's the story of the Tower of Babel. And this happened, Abraham was 2,000 years before Christ. And this happened probably, who knows, 500 years before that, maybe more or less. Long time ago, either way. And so here's some of the things we can think about before I read the text. What do we hope for as people, as families, as communities? What are our goals? What are we working towards? These are the questions we can be thinking about as we read Genesis chapter 11. Verses 1 through 9, in which we see a story of the grand ambitions and aspirations of humanity, but God's providential rule of history. So, look with me at Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words, and as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they all have one language, and this is the only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you give us your word so that we can learn about you, so that you can speak to us, so that we can be transformed by your word through the work of the Spirit in our hearts. Lord, we ask for wisdom this morning as we look at a passage that maybe is a little bit odd or confusing. And we ask also, Lord, for wisdom as we seek to live lives here and now today in this world, in this culture, in this context. Give us wisdom because we need it, Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We can often have a hard time understanding what God does. Sometimes what he does is confusing or shocking or odd. This passage may be one of those for you. I remember reading this when I was younger and just kind of being frustrated. Is why does God do what he does? Why, you know, these people are trying to accomplish this great thing and God comes down there and just ruins it for them and confuses them and disperses them. You know, what is going on here? And I think to really get a grasp on what's going on here, obviously we got to look at the larger context of Genesis, and we're also going to be looking at a couple things about the ancient world that might help us understand what the point, the message of this story is, and how it's still relevant for us today. So there's three main things that the people of Babel do, and there's then three main points to my sermon, which is number one, they build a tower to reach up to heaven. Number two, They want to make a name for themselves. And number three, they resist being spread out. They resist the command that God gave Adam to fill the whole earth and subdue it. So those are the three things we'll look at. Number one, tower. They build a city with a tower, and its top is in the heavens. So, in Genesis 10, the prior chapter to this, we get the genealogies of Noah and Noah's son Ham. And Ham fathered Cush, and Cush fathered Nimrod. And it is said that Nimrod was a mighty hunter before the Lord, and that Nimrod built multiple cities, and one of the cities listed, actually the first one listed, is that he built Babel. And also, this passage is probably, maybe, in the time of Peleg, which is also in Genesis 10, 25, where it says that the nations were divided. So there's a little bit of context with the previous chapter. It seems like, we don't know for sure, but it seems like this must have taken place in the days of Nimrod, in the days of Peleg. So what do these people do? Well, they migrate east, and they build a city in Shinar, which is in what is modern-day Iraq. And it's also the same region that later Babylon will be located in. And if you're paying attention, you can realize that Babel and Babylon are the same root word. So that's an interesting connection. And if you look with me at verse 3 and 4, the people say, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. So this passage is drawing attention to this technology of brick making. Doesn't sound like super cool technology to us, but for them, I think it was pretty revolutionary, because if they were somewhere where there wasn't good stones for building buildings, hey, we could just get mud together, pack it together, bake it in the oven. Voila, we got bricks. We can build all kinds of stuff. And they use bitumen instead of mortar, and bitumen is, I had to look this up, it's some sort of deposit of crude oil that was probably bubbling up in the area, because as we know, there's oil in the Middle East. So with this comment on technology, it says, they said, "Come, let's build a city and a tower with its top in the heavens." So at this point, a little bit of context of the ancient world's religious practices is helpful, because there was a belief in the ancient world that the gods or the divine or heavenly things could be accessed at the top of tall things, like mountains, for instance. The Greeks thought their gods lived on the top of Mount Olympus, and the Greeks also built temples on tops of mountains all around. And actually, interestingly, the Bible seems to also work with this paradigm. Moses ascends the mountain, Mount Sinai, meets with God. Also, the temple is on a mountain in Jerusalem, and Isaiah talks about the mountain of the Lord and the house of God, and it's going to be established as the highest of the mountains. So there's definitely a lot of thinking in the ancient world about geography and the significance of that geography. But what the cool thing about the Babylonians figured out here, or sorry, the builders of Babel, I need to resist calling them Babylonians through this, is that they could build a tower or a mountain wherever they wanted to. And they could put a temple on top, and they could access the gods. They could access the divine, the heavenlies. The tower that they built here is probably a ziggurat, which you can still find. I think you can still find them in Iraq. They're pretty old. And so it's kind of a pyramid-shaped building with steps going up the side, and there's a temple usually on top. And the people believed that the gods would come live in the temple, and that they could then offer things to the gods and have their priests walk up the temple and, you know, get access to the gods this way. And I think we all can see that this type of religion is very man-centered and man-oriented. And it really has been said, I forget who said it, but I've heard a bunch of times, that all man-made religions are kind of the same thing. You know, you have to get your way to God. You have to get your way to have access to God through, you know, whatever it needs to be, holiness or works or magic tricks or building a mountain, putting a temple on it. You know, whatever it is, you have this desire. Mankind has this desire to reach God on their own terms. And I think oftentimes we get caught up in that same way of thinking. You know, we think we got to perform for God and maybe he'll pay attention to us, or if we do the right things, if we pray the right way, maybe he'll give us his attention and we can have access to him. But also what they're doing is they think that by doing this, they kind of are pulling the strings of the divine, that they can get the heavenlies to interact favorably for them. They can get the gods to give them rain, that kind of thing. And in our culture today, typically, there's not a whole lot of pagan people who believe in multiple gods. Usually, at least today, you're kind of monotheistic or atheistic. In the ancient world, it was not so. Populations of gods was very common. But I think also that there are parallels even today to people who wouldn't necessarily believe that there are gods living on the tops of mountains. You can think about a bunch of different world leaders or emperors throughout history. Caesar Augustus thought that he was divine, and that through his power and his technology, the Roman military force, that he could basically control the heavens and control the earth and exercise his will. He thought that he in himself was kind of a bridge between the gods and the world. You can think of even modern emperors today or presidents. You can think of Xi Jinping of China has kind of a similar way of thinking. He is the gift of heaven. He has the right to rule. He has access to the heavenlies, and through his technological control, power, political influence, he can kind of shape things to his way. He's kind of a god to some extent. So we have people all over the place, whether they're atheists, whether they believe in God, who are trying to set themselves up in a relationship to God. They're trying to get their way into heaven. They're trying to force their way and use their influence and power for their own ends. And I think oftentimes this is the case because we feel a lot safer when we interact with God on our own terms. Because God is God, he's all powerful, and he's kind of scary. And if we in our minds think we can contain him or come to him in our own way, that kind of gives us a feeling of safety. But God's not a genie. You can't keep him in a bottle. You can't control him. Nothing we build, no towers we build, can give us access to the gods, because God can't be controlled. God can't be manipulated. God comes to us on his own terms. And interestingly enough, if you read about 17 chapters further into Genesis, you're going to meet a man named Jacob who has a dream, and he wakes up in a start, and his words are, after seeing the vision of the tower, his words are, "This is Babel," which our translations are going to say, "This is the gate of heaven," because Babel, the word Babel, means gate of heaven. So Jacob sees God not on a tower that man has built, but on a stairway reaching to heaven that has angels ascending and descending, and God is with Jacob. God says it explicitly there, "I am with you, and I will be with you." And that's the big difference. God is not a God that we can build towers to reach or control. God is a God who comes to us on his own initiative and on his own terms. So that's the first sin of Babel. They thought through their technological advancement they could possess power, even power over the heavenlies, even power over the gods. So that was the first sin. So what's the second thing that they do that brings on God's judgment? Well, it says they try to make a name for themselves. They want to make a name for themselves. That's in verse 4. So what's a name? Why do they want to make a name for themselves? Well, names are how we are known. You can think of the name George Washington. You know the guy, or you don't know him, but you know about him. He refers to the man who was one of the founders of this nation. But it doesn't just refer to the man. It also refers to a lot of other things. Like I just said, he's the founder, one of the founding fathers. You know, you can think of things he stood for. You can think of his accomplishments, some of his victories in battle. When we think of George Washington, the name has a greater legacy than just pointing out the person sitting there. It comes with a lot of legacy with it, a lot of connotations for us about who George Washington is and what it means that he was one of the founders of this country. So that's kind of what these people of Babel were trying to do. They're trying to make a name and a legacy, and so that they would be known and respected all around the world for generations to come. This sounds familiar too. Don't we find that in ourselves and in the world today? People all over the place trying to make a name for themselves for special or for their selfish reasons. I was listening to some different news stuff this week, and somebody mentioned this TV show that was maybe going to come out but got canceled, and it was called The Activist. And it was a reality TV show, and it got some severe criticism, so they pulled it. I didn't really look into it that deep. But anyway, the idea was going to be they're going to have all these activists who are really passionate about different causes, and they were going to come into this TV show, and they were going to interact and kind of have some competitions, and there was going to be these celebrities who were kind of going to judge who the best activist was so that then they could get, you know, all the fame and power and glory and, you know, maybe help boost their cause. And what kind of struck people who I heard talking about this was just how self-serving that is. You know, if you really want to be an activist, if you really want to do good in the world, is the best way to do it by getting on a reality TV show and becoming very famous and popular. But I think this is what we do when we try to make a name for ourselves. We don't do things totally for pure reasons. We do things because we want people to pay attention to us. We want people to like us. We want to create a legacy. We may even want to create a brand that people recognize for generations to come. And unfortunately, this can happen with Christians. This happens with pastors. This happens with churches. This happens with business people who are Christians. Sometimes it's hard to tell. Are they serving the Lord or are they serving their brand? Are they trying to make a name for themselves? It's a good question to ask ourselves. It's a good question to ponder. What motivates us? Are we motivated by a heart that wants to seek after the Lord and follow Him? Or are we motivated by selfish ambition, trying to create an aura around our name that will be memorable? Do we spend hours thinking about our reputation? We're trying to find ways to make ourselves look better. So I think that's a lesson here. We need to be very introspective and think, why am I doing what I'm doing? What is my motivation? Am I trying to make a name for myself? So the first one was they built a tower trying to reach the heavens. The second one was they were very prideful and tried to make a name for themselves. The third one is a stranger one, a little harder to unravel. And it seems that it's motivated by some sort of fear they had. They say, make a tower, we'll make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the whole face of the earth. They were scared of that. They didn't want to be dispersed. They wanted to hunker down. They wanted to stay together in a fortified city and tower. They didn't want to interact with what was going on around them. To help us understand this, I think we need to look at, there's an emphasis in this whole passage on the word language. It happens four times, once in the first verse, twice in the middle in verse 6 and 7, and then once again at the end in verse 9. And there's a parallel here between one language and them all being condensed in one city. And then at the end of the section, there's a bunch of languages and they've been spread out across the whole face of the earth. So that's an interesting parallel here. And what commentators that I read seem to make sense of this by saying that language here is a stand-in for language, but also for culture, also for like society. So if you have one language, you're all in the same place, you're going to have one culture. If you mix up the languages, if you spread them around, you're no longer going to have a unified culture. So we can think of this, even here in the United States, our language is the same, it's English, so our culture is much more similar to English culture, even though a lot of us come from different backgrounds, not English culture. You know, I know a lot more about English history than I know about German history, for instance. So to have a unified culture, it's helpful to have a unified language and unified location. And so the settlers of Babel wanted this to happen. They liked their position. They liked having one culture. They liked being able to be in control. Probably Nimrod and the guys building it liked that everybody was there with them building the city, and they could probably influence what went on. They didn't want the culture to be disrupted and spread abroad. That would lose their credibility. You know, how are you going to know what their name is if you're speaking a different language? They probably had slogans like, you know, we all need to come together, or, you know, we need to work together, we can accomplish anything. And we may be like the Babylonians, where they want to hang on to their culture, their way of life. We don't want to be, and you know, our culture and way of life often is good. It can be godly and pleasing to God. And if it is that, then holding on to it is good. But oftentimes when we hold on to our culture, we hold on to sins that our culture have. And God seems to be in the habit of drawing people out of sometimes their comfort, their culture, and moving them into new places that are a little bit scary, where they got to trust God. So this culture here in Babel seemed to be fairly godless, seemed to be very man-centered, very arrogant and proud. And for the good of all humanity, God comes in and disrupts that. He disrupts the culture. He disrupts the language because of this toxic environment they are in. These proud humanists were trying to hang on to what they had and did not want. They're afraid lest we be spread across the whole earth. They don't want to be dispersed. And I think, you know, too, we can sometimes want that same thing. There's a drive today for a global culture, maybe a global language. And people may feel safer because of that. And also we get a lot of people talking about, you know, utopia and making a perfect society if we can all just come together and understand each other with one language, one culture. But the problem is that our hearts are sinful. And having one language, one culture, being all together, does not deal with the problem in our hearts. We are rebels. We are at enmity with God. We need to be forgiven. We need to repent, and we need to come to Him. And this sin that was in the culture of Babel needed to be dealt with. It needed to be dispersed. It was festering there. So how does God respond to these three sins, these three things that the builders of Babel were doing? Well, we'll read on in verse 6. It says, "And the Lord said, Behold, they are one people, and they all have one language, and this is the beginning of what they will do, and nothing that they propose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down there, confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of the whole earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of the earth." So God comes down to see what they've created. He's not very happy. God says something that's kind of confusing here. He says, nothing they will do will be impossible for them. And this does not mean that literally anything they do will be nothing they'll do. You know, not they can't do anything they want to do. They can't snap their fingers and whatever. But it means that what they are setting out to accomplish, they are going to be able to achieve. They're going to be able to accomplish their evil plans. They're accessing heaven, making a name, not being dispersed. That those things they're going to be able to do if God doesn't intervene. So God comes and kind of does a comic twist. They were afraid of being dispersed across the whole face of the earth, but that's exactly what God does. He comes in and does exactly what they were fearing. Also, it's kind of a comic twist because there's a pun here in Hebrew, because the word Babel, which does mean gate of heaven, and that's what the builders named their city, is a rhyme with the Hebrew word balel, which means to confuse. So this is what verse 9 says. It was called Babel because God balel their language, basically, because God confused their language. So they thought they were setting out to make this great name for themselves, the greatness of Babel, but what it's come to mean is confusion. That was the legacy that they end up with. That was the name they made for themselves. And that stuck around even to today. We think of somebody babbling on about something. They're just blah, blah, blah. We don't really know what they're saying. They're confused. Still in use today. So that's what you get when you try to make a name for yourself. God comes down and confuses it and gives you a name that you wouldn't like to have. So, but then this passage seems to leave us hanging. You know, okay, so God comes, does this, spreads them out, confuses their language. How does this fit with redemptive history? How does this fit with us? How does this fit with God's plan for humanity? And obviously, to get a full picture of this, we'd have to look through, you know, huge sections of the Bible. But the closest and most interesting connection, I think, is to look just right at the next chapter, Genesis 12, in which God calls a man, Abraham, out of the very same region that those people were trying to build Babel. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 says, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country," this is spreading out, "and your kingdom and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all of the families of the earth shall be blessed." This is a direct response by God to what we see in Babel. God calls Abraham, come out of Babel. Travel to the new land that God had for Abraham. That's a contrast there too. The people of Babel wanted to hunker down, stay in one spot. God draws Abraham out in order to be a blessing to all the nations. Abraham humbly accepts this call from God. He doesn't hang on to his pride. He doesn't say, well, I got a great reputation over here in Ur, and man, I've really developed a great name for myself, and I'm going to go over here with these other guys, and they're going to have any idea how important I am. You know, he doesn't say any of that. He trusts God. He follows God. And today, Abraham's name is still great. God has made Abraham's name great. There's Christians and Muslims and Jews. A lot of people trace their faith back to Abraham's name, even though obviously we have differences with them. But God has done that. God has blessed Abraham. Through Abraham's family, all the nations have been blessed, and God has established Abraham's name as great. And so, in conclusion here, how do we bring this home to us here? Do we live in society that has tendencies like Babel? Maybe. I know I am sometimes. Some of us are tempted by pride. We long to establish control, even if control of heaven, if we could do it somehow. We are all tempted, I think, to make a name for ourselves out of pride and without reference to God or God's will. We too often resist God's call to come out of sinful culture and to walk in faith. So what is our hope? What are our goals? What are we working towards as individuals and a community? That's the question. I'm going to close with the words of Hebrews 11, verse 8, which says, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God." Abraham left the old city in search of the new city, the city of God. And throughout Scripture, we're going to get a lot of stories about God building a city. Jerusalem, look at Revelation, the city of God comes down out of heaven and is God is with people. So that's what Paul, or whoever wrote Hebrews, says Abraham was looking forward to, was this city that God was building, not the city of man, not the city of Babel, not the city of Rome, not cities in America that we might be very fond of. What Abraham was looking to in faith was the heavenly city, Jerusalem, in which our treasure is stored, in which our names are written in the book of life, and where we will have access to God and fellowship with God, because he himself will be with us and dwell with us forever. And I hope that that vision, that hope we have, this faith and trust we have in what God has in store for us, I hope that that shapes our desires. I hope that that shapes our priorities. And the antidote for pride really is putting your faith in God, saying, God, I trust you to hold the future. I don't have to create my own legacy. So with that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again that you speak to us. Help us, Lord, to be humble. Help us to not try to control or manipulate you. Help us not to try to carve out our own reputation and name with no reference to you. Let who we are be fully shaped by you, by your word, by your design and purpose. And Lord, give us a passion and a desire to seek you, to seek your kingdom, and to live eternally with you in your eternal city. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.